Amen. What beautiful, beautiful words. Well, take your copy of God's Word briefly with me and open it up to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We're going to look at two verses that I bet many of you know well, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Two simple words in the English language I want to talk to you about tonight. So simple, maybe for many of us they've lost their meaning. Those words are, trust God. With all of our religious talk, with all of our churchy lingo, it might sound like a bit of a cliche to some, and maybe we've forgotten what those words truly mean. You know, the book of Proverbs was written from the perspective of a father speaking to his son. And this isn't just any father speaking, but the man whom, other than our Lord Jesus Christ, was the wisest man who ever lived. And it seems to me, perhaps, that one day Solomon was having one of those father-son conversations with one of his boys when his son looked up and asked him a rather peculiar question. Daddy, what does it mean to trust God? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? It's one thing to tell somebody else to trust God. It's another thing to explain how. Well, in these two verses, we see a command and we see an explanation. We are commanded to trust the Lord, and then it explains how, and then it tells us why we should trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the command, followed by an explanation and a reason. It's a lot easier to talk about trusting God when it's somebody else who has to do the trusting. Heard this story about a little boy whose best friend got a brand new bicycle. And he looked at that bike, he thought, man, that is the prettiest thing I have ever seen. And he asked his friend, he said, how did you get that new bike? And his friend said, well, I prayed to God and I asked for a bike and sure enough, I got it. Well, his friend thought about that for a little bit. The problem was he'd never been to church and he didn't know a whole lot about praying and or how to pray. So he came up with an idea. He went back to his friend. He said, hey, I've got an idea. Why don't you give me your bike and you can pray and ask God for another one? Well, it's always easier to talk about trust when you're not the one who has to do it. But what about when it's your turn? What about when you are the one who's climbing that mountain? You are the one that's struggling. You are the one who doesn't understand what God is doing. And you have to make that difficult decision in spite of your circumstances, in spite of your feelings, to trust God. Well, I just want us to look at these verses tonight and see exactly what it means to do that. I want you to notice, let's just read the verse in its passage in its entirety. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Again, we see the command, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Okay, well, what does that mean? How do we do that? Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding doesn't mean that you stop thinking. Doesn't mean we ever stop learning. And it doesn't mean we stop using that sanctified common sense. But it does mean that we do not use our reasoning or our understanding or our thinking as the basis for all that we do in life. Trusting God means that in every circumstance, for every single issue we face, for every single decision that we have to make, the question that we ask, that first question is not, what do I think, but what does God say? There was an article in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution a few years ago, and the title was, Plane with a Mind of Its Own Crashes. Tells a story about this guy by the name of Paul Sirks, and he was flying this classic small prop airplane, this 1946 Aeronica Champ plane, and he was doing some work on it. It was in the runway. The plane stalled and quit, and so Mr. Sirks got out of the plane, and he hand-started the propeller. The problem is the plane had been trimmed for landing, meaning its nose was pointed up. It began to move forward. It began to pick up, it began to accelerate. And here is the pilot frantically running, trying to catch up with the plane, unable to do so. It wound up taking off, almost hitting another plane on the runway. And eventually it got up to 12,000 feet before running out of fuel and crashing in a field. Fortunately, no one was hurt. But here was this plane. It was flying, but it was without the wisdom and the experience and the knowledge of the pilot. Sometimes when we live our lives based on our thinking, based on our reasoning, based on our common sense, apart from the Word of God, we are like that airplane flying at 12,000 feet, and all we can do is crash. There are a lot of churches and there are a lot of Christians that suffer from what I call the curse of pragmatism. The curse of pragmatism. In other words, the first question that they ask when there's an issue or a decision is not, well, what does God want? Or how is God's Spirit leading? But the first question, and perhaps the only question they ever ask is, what's practical? What makes sense to me? You know, sometimes the right thing to do is not always the reasonable thing to do. And we see this over and over again in the Word of God. It did not seem reasonable for Noah to build an ark on dry land. But God told him to do it, and he obeyed. There was nothing reasonable about Joshua's army circling the city of Jericho seven times prior to going into battle. Nothing reasonable about that. Nothing practical about that. Yet that's what God told them to do. Nothing reasonable about David facing a giant with a slingshot and five smooth stones. But that's what God told him to do. It wasn't practical, but it was right. You know, you walk with the Lord long enough and you will find yourself in a position where you've got to choose between following your own wisdom or the instructions that are found in the Word of God. We remember what it says in Isaiah 55, "My ways are higher than your ways," the Lord says. "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." It's only when we depend on God's wisdom that we can pass the toughest test in life. If we trust in our own wisdom, we'll stumble and we'll fall. If we trust in our friends, they'll pass away or they'll abandon us and leave us alone. If we trust in our money, it'll be taken away. If we trust in our reputation, someone's gossiping tongue might destroy it. On the other hand, if we trust in God, we cannot fail. God's character makes it impossible for Him to deceive us because He cannot lie. God's strength makes it impossible for Him to fail us because He cannot be defeated. God's goodness makes it impossible for Him to forsake us. God's wisdom makes it impossible for Him to lead us astray because He cannot ever be wrong. And so when we depend on God's wisdom, we decide that in every circumstance, in every situation, in every decision in life, we will follow the wisdom of God and His Word and not that of ourselves. Lean not on your own understanding. But then notice what comes next. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The Hebrew word for acknowledge means to see or to recognize someone. In other words, we acknowledge God in our lives. We acknowledge Him, we recognize Him, and we are yielding to His authority. And notice that we are not just to do this in some areas of our lives, but He said, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all areas of our lives, we must seek what God would want and what God would have us to do. In the message this morning, I talked about that prayer that I prayed as a single man when I was praying for a godly wife. But there was an older Christian that I knew around that same time, and I remember sharing with her that prayer request I talked to you about this morning. And I told her about the godly wife I was praying that he would bring into my life. And this older woman said to me, "Don't you believe God has other things to concern himself with than your love life? Why, God has to keep the universe in balance. God's got to keep the stars in orbit. There are wars being fought, and there are people crying for peace. There are children who are suffering and children who are starving. Could God really care so much about such little things?" I'm reminded what the preacher G. Campbell Morgan said once. He had an encounter with one of his members, and she asked him, "Do you really think God cares about the little things in life?" And you know what he said? He answered her question with a question. He said, "Ma'am, do you really believe that in your life anything is big to God?" I want you to think about that question. I want you to personalize it with me tonight. Do you really think that in your life right now, anything that you are dealing with is big to God? Let me share with you something that may surprise you. In the eyes of God, everything is little. And I didn't say unimportant, but everything is little. With God, there are no big tests. There are no big mountains. There are no big obstacles. And so to answer that lady's question, do you think God has bigger things to concern himself with? The answer is no, he does not. He's plenty big enough and wise enough and powerful enough, and he cares enough to concern himself with anything and everything that you are facing in life. Listen to me very closely. There is no challenge in your life that will be a challenge to God. There is no challenge in your life that will be a challenge to God. So many people have this attitude that says, trust God with the big things. In other words, I can trust God with my salvation. I can trust God with my health. I'll trust God with my marriage, my family, my children. But everything else, thanks God, I've got it under control. But God isn't satisfied with just being in control with what you believe are the big things in your life. This is why Solomon said, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Not just some, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And so you need to ask yourself tonight, is there an area of my life that does not reflect a deep, deep trust in God? Does your decision-making right now reflect your trust in God? Do your finances reveal that you are trusting God? It's interesting that right after this text about trusting God, Solomon says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Do your relationships reflect a deep trust in God? Does your service reflect a deep trust in God? Do the words that you speak put forth the melody of trust in God? Well, our passage, you'll notice, closes with a promise, but it's not an unconditional promise. It closes with, "He shall direct your paths." He shall direct your paths. If we will trust the Lord with all of our hearts, by leaning not on our own understanding, and by acknowledging him in all of our ways, the Bible says he will direct us. He will reveal his plan for our lives. And that word there, direct, he will direct your paths, it means to clear a path. It means to cut a highway. In other words, God will make a way. There's a song that we sing, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. God will make a way. Now, the implication is, when we trust God, there is no obstacle that will be able to stand in our way. Mountains will fall, valleys will rise up. The sun, moon, and stars, if necessary, will stand in place. Seas will part, storms will cease, and the glory of God will be made evident in our lives. God's plan will take precedent. I have a very good friend in ministry from Tennessee who tells an amazing story about a church that he was blessed to serve. This was a, a small church, but God blessed them, and oh, how they grew. They were located in the mountains, and they just reached a point where they were desperate to build. They had nowhere to go. They were not able to build anymore on the property where they were. They had no options. They didn't have the money that they needed to branch out or relocate. And my friend tells me this story about around that time how his church was contacted by a mining company. And I forget exactly what it was they were mining for, but this company really, really wanted to own that mountain where the church stood, and they were willing to pay anything to get a hold of it. Well, not only did that company pay for the land where that church was eventually built, but it wound up paying for the entire church facility as well. And my friend Chuck told me, he said, you know, God did not figuratively, he literally moved a mountain for us. God can move mountains figuratively, but he can do it literally as well, if need be. So we too can trust God by surrendering to his plan, whatever that may be, whatever preferences we have to lay down, because we know that God's plan is always best. And that if you trust the Lord, if you don't lean on your own understanding, if you acknowledge him in all of your ways, he will make a way, he will direct, or he will cut a path for you. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I like what Augustine said once. He said, we can trust our past to God's mercy. We can trust our present to God's love. And we can trust our future to God's providence. Past, present, or future, we can trust God. And trusting him, of course, means trusting him with our lives. It means trusting him with our souls, with our eternity, by making Jesus Christ Savior and Lord. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that's that very first step. That's what God is asking for from each and every one of us. Maybe for some of you, it's as if, even as I say these words, Christ is seated right there beside you, and he's saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me with your heart? Will you trust me with your life? Maybe you're here tonight and you know Christ as Savior and Lord, but it's as if he is saying to you, will you trust me with that decision? Will you trust me with that worry? Will you trust me with your needs? Will you trust me with your church? Will you trust me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You join me as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that every trial, every test we faced in life is ultimately a test of our faith in you. That's always what it comes down to, whether or not we are willing to trust you. And I know that every person in this room here tonight, on some level, in some way, is facing some kind of situation where they're required right now to trust you. And they're faced with that question of whether or not they're going to do it. And so, God, I pray for each one here and myself as well. God, I pray that you'd give us the grace and help us. As the song says, oh, for grace to trust you more. Give us grace, God, to trust you more. And to say tonight, yes, Lord, we will trust in you with all of our heart. We're not going to lean on our own understanding, what makes sense to us. We're going to acknowledge you and your presence and your right to rule over every single area of our lives. And we're going to believe that as we do that, you will direct us. You will make a way. God, I pray if there's anybody here tonight who simply needs to take that step of trusting Christ as Savior and Lord for the very first time, oh, that this would be that time. This would be that day of salvation for them. And so, God, move and show us in these next moments how you would have us to respond. Lord, we pray. And we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.